From Numbers 11, reading verses 1 to 9. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. He prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Megiddo, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and it tasted something like olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. We turn now to Philippians 3, and I'm reading verses 8 to 16. "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained."
Let's ask God to help us as we come together today. Father, again we have been listening to the Bible being read to us. We pray now your Holy Spirit would help us to understand just a little bit more of the truth you want us to learn, and to be able to go from here to be able to live for you more and more because of your mercy and love through Jesus. So help us, we pray, when we've got stuff on our minds of things that we've got to do or that may have been happening, just speak to us of these wonderful things through Jesus. Amen. If you're like me, you know that this stuff here is good for you. You mightn't know what it is from way back there, but it's very dry puff cereal, not like rice bubbles and stuff, but I know this stuff's good for me. But I really do miss these things. Now, I can no longer eat a fried egg or a poached egg or a scrambled egg and the things that I used to love to have for breakfast, so I have to eat this stuff. I use that as an illustration simply because it's not only about our diet that we may hanker after the old things, because I know I can eat the puff cereal with a bit of goat milk, but if I eat the other stuff, the eggs and so on, I pay for it by feeling very unwell. But you see, you and I not just have to hanker after the stuff that we like to eat, but we need to think about getting rid of our past. It's easy to say, forget your past, but it's not so easy to do. But we need not to give up. The Bible shows us it's the best way for you and me. So forgetting the past and using every bit of our energy to hold on to Jesus, who grabbed hold of you and me to save us, is the way to go. Now, I'm sure there have been a few times when somebody has said to you at some stage in your life, you're so... Now, what may it be for you? Pig-headed? Or maybe determined? You know, nice and lovely and handsome and good-looking, all that sort of stuff would be good, but quite often it's the other, isn't it? Now, which is it for you? Now, ambition drives many people to reach for the top. We see it in all sorts of things, from little kids when they're growing up to our sports people, to politicians and so on. But if you're a Christian believer, you've got to be determined and strive and work harder than non-Christians. Now, you're not out to prove you can out-stubborn and over-ambition everybody else, because you know how stubborn people, how pig-headed people, over-ambitious people really get to you. You've got to be determined. You've got to keep moving forward, and not in any cheap sort of political catch-cry sort of way. Now, I know we tend to admire determined people, even if you may not agree with what they're doing. So remember, Christian, you just can't sit there. You can't sit there waiting for it to happen. You've got to reach out and grab it with both hands. Now, you may be sitting there waiting and wishing for things to happen, but go for it instead of just sitting there. You've got to make progress in your Christian life. Otherwise, you'll just stagnate. Maybe you'll get scared. Or you'll become like the rainforest sloth and grow fungus and algae as you hang there in your semi-comatose state. Now, as you sit there, just waiting for stuff to happen, you may be telling people all of your plans and what you're determined to do with your life, what you're going to achieve. And when you do this stuff from your position, people dump on you. You tell them your aspirations and all they say to you is, you wish. It hurts. You wish is a real put-down. It's not always funny. Now, it's good to have aspirations, but if you aspire to catch up with Jesus and be like Jesus, it sounds like you're thinking way out of your league, and people will think you're, you know, who do you think you are that you can be like Jesus? But there's some advice. You're not out of your league. Somewhere I read, you've got to be single-minded in your aspiration and determination, because you can't get anywhere if you've got cluttered determinations. Just think of the times when stuff's going on in your life. You've got so many things you've got to do and get through. How do you focus on a particular one? Focus on one goal at a time and aspire to one main aim at a time. So what's our main aim? Our one main aim is to catch up with Jesus, because Jesus caught you first. Doesn't it sound ridiculous? As Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, Jesus caught you first, so chase after him. Don't just sit there waiting for it to happen. Reach out with both hands and grab it. Because if you let life pass you by, somebody's going to tell you you're a born whinger. The meal was really nice, but you still complained. Now, I complain sometimes. Sometimes. What about you? When was the last time you mumbled and grumbled about something? I was talking with somebody a while ago, and they said that they've lived with a person who is always complaining. Nothing's ever right. Wow. You're a born whinger. Whinging, complaining, mumbling, grumbling seems to be built into our human makeup and psyche. But actually, all this stuff, this whinging, is a foreign import. The Lord God made you and me perfect and good. But then sin invaded and brought in loads of exotic viruses with its baggage. And these exotic viruses have taken hold of every woman, every man, every boy, every girl who will ever breathe. And these viruses stuff up your life. And one result is, I'm never satisfied. One result is, you're never satisfied. The Lord God saved his people. He set them free. He was establishing them as a nation. But they complained about the food the camp cooks were dishing up. And as we read in these verses, that the stirrers started up the chant. And soon the rest of the people joined in. What do we want? Decent food. When do we want it? Now. And one Bible teacher has pointed out, complaining and sin are both contagious. There are viruses that we don't want to catch. I remember some years ago I had a virus in my eyes and I had to go to a meeting, and as I got to the meeting and others were coming, I was shaking hands with people and one bloke wouldn't shake my hand. He said, I don't want to catch what you've got. Well, doesn't that hurt? But this is what the contagion of complaining, the contagion of sin is like. It's infectious to all around us. And we must be very careful, because just as these people complained about the food and the Lord and the government, the Lord hates whingers. Now, it's interesting. We can learn what a devastating tsunami whinging may start. You know the sort of damage that may occur in people's lives when you and I start to whinge. We may smash relationships. We may turn people away from God if we complain about things. And if you don't believe me, read Numbers from 11 through to 14. Read what happens when the complaints started against the Lord and against Moses and Aaron and the other leaders. But yet we read in Psalm 77, we read in Psalm 142, just two examples, the Lord allows our complaint. He hears our complaint. Just as we read in Exodus, how he heard the complaints of his people as they were enslaved cruelly in Egypt. And he did something about saving them. In the Psalm 77 and 142, the Lord listens to our complaint. But you've noticed, if you read those passages, the psalm songwriter not just sooks and whinges about his situation, but he then understands the Lord is working and doing stuff for his release and his comfort. But the Lord will get angry if we keep on whinging, as we read in this part of Numbers 11, and if you go on and read into chapter 14, the Lord brings a swift punishment on his discontented people. And Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian Christians in another section than what we read today, was urging them, not just suggesting is a good idea, but urging them to learn to be content with life. Otherwise, he said, there'll be no end to your whinging. And there'll be no end to the damage caused by the resulting tsunami. So if you and I don't learn to be content with life, there'll be no end to the whinging and grumbling and moaning and complaining. And your discontent may make you want what you used to have way back then. It may blind you to what's good for you. Your discontent may cause you to trust yourself and not the Lord, even though he can be relied on to care for us, because the Lord, our God, can even raise the dead. This is the wonder of what Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This God can be trusted because he raised his son to life from the dead, and he raises you and me to life through Jesus, as we were looking at last week. So you and I need to forget our past because it'll hold us back. Because your past follows you around wherever you go. You just can't get away from it, even though you don't want to remember some of it. Your past influences your whole life, your present and your future. And your past needs to be dealt with. I said to the earlier congregation, one of the jobs that Diane and I have done in our intentional transition ministry is help congregations deal with their past. Their past, which is good, for which they need to learn to praise the Lord, and their past, which is not so good at all, which needs to be repented of. And it's been our experience that in almost every case, the people in the congregation don't want to know about the past. We don't talk about that. We don't deal with that. Or they might want to go back sometimes and remember when our beloved Joe Bloggs was our pastor and everything was wonderful. But when the tough stuff comes, people want to forget. But the Bible tells you to forget your past. And we may think, cool, I'll forget all the stuff-ups and the embarrassing things that I don't want to be made public. But you mean I've got to forget all the good times, the times when I won, the times when I made people take notice of me? No, and yes. No, we can't ever think the Bible is giving us the excuse we need just to ignore our past, because in our past, we may have done things that have really hurt and offended people. We may have to deal with those things. But yes, we've got to forget even the good stuff we love to replay over and over and over, as well as the bad stuff we can't erase off our hard drive. The Lord says to you and me through Paul, forget your past. But don't think forgetting gives us an excuse to ignore, to wipe out our past without ever dealing with it. The Lord wants you to learn from your past. He has great lessons to teach us. He wants us to repent of our past, whatever it may be. This is the wonder of the Christian faith. We can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ and confessing our sin and the things we do against our God and against others and ourselves. We can be forgiven. This is a great and wonderful freedom. We must praise the Lord for our past, that it's teaching us to know him, to relate with one another, and we must learn the Lord wants us to forget our past. Now, why? You're ordered to forget your past. Otherwise, your past will hold you back. Otherwise, your past will catch up with you, especially in those occasions when you turn around and wait for your past to catch you. You'll be held back because you've got a case of the what-ifs. And what if I had got married to somebody else? What if I'd got a different job? What if I'd studied harder? What if I'd done this? What if I'd done that? This is the sort of stuff, the what-ifs of our life. We're all guilty. And then we're held back if we've got a case of nostalgia. Life was so much better back then. And then I wish I could keep on the way it was. The Lord just doesn't leave you standing there with memory loss and not sure what to do next. The Lord tells you, as we read in Philippians 3, and if you've got your Bibles, you can look at it, 13 and 14. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You notice all the emphasis there? I forget what's behind. I strain forward to what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which the Lord has called me heavenward in Christ. You've got to catch the person who caught you. Doesn't it sound ridiculous? Catch the person who caught you. It's like those of us who are married. We know that we chased our wives or our husbands until they caught us. This is what Jesus has done. You notice what Paul says in verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Why do we have to chase Jesus to get what he's already got for us? It sounds stupid, but it's vital, absolutely vital for us. Jesus caught up with you. He arrested you and he saved you. Now you've got to pursue Jesus. This is the sense to catch up with him, to apprehend him. You've got to deal with your past, but you've got to push forward because you've got memory issues. Now you don't have to be getting older like me to have memory issues. Just for a minute, look at your memory in three ways: your retentive memory, your defective memory, and your selective memory. Each one of us wavers somewhere between these three things. Your retentive memory lets you recall and replay good stuff and bad stuff. Then you luxuriate or really enjoy watching and replaying the good things. And then you seethe, you ferment, you boil over about the bad things, especially things others have done to you. Your defective memory lets you forget good stuff and bad stuff. And then you highlight good things, but you ignore the bad things, particularly the bad things you yourself have done. And your selective memory lets you revise and recast your history, putting yourself in a much better light than what you really are. And you edit out certain good bits and bad bits, and you recall and replay all of that good stuff. This means you recall the flavour of the onions and the garlic and the fish and the leeks, but you delete the indigestion. You see, the way your memory functions may cause great upset to other people. A while back, Blant Duvalje, if that's how you pronounce her name, she wrote a biography of her husband, Bob Hawke. And when Paul Keating read this book, he, you know, erupted, as Paul was liable to do, because of Bob Hawke's retentive, defective and selective memory of their relationship and all of the events that went on when they were in Parliament together and so on in the 80s and 90s. Bob Hawke had sort of whitewashed some of the stuff that he was guilty of all out of his memory. This is what we all are like. Now, I'm sure you get those days when you don't seem very enthusiastic, when you don't seem energetic. You ever get like that? You're not feeling very well physically or emotionally, and it's very hard to get yourself up and drag yourself around to get done what you've got to do. And you and other people soon notice you don't seem to be feeling very enthusiastic about getting it done. And you and other people are noticing you're not putting in too much energy into getting it done. But not for you, Christian. Not for you, Christian. You've got to be really enthusiastic about reaching your goal, about attaining your prize. You've got to be very energetic about reaching your goal and gaining the prize. You've got to be single-minded about reaching your goal and gaining your prize. You've got to remember your past to deal with it, and you've got to remember your past to praise the Lord for everything he is and everything he has done. So if you read through Psalm 77, as I mentioned earlier, you can see there where after his complaint that things had gone wrong, he begins to remember who the Lord is and the power and wonder of the Lord's working and dealing with things. And you've got to actively concentrate so you'll obliterate your past from your mind. I was in a situation once where a fellow in the church I was in was having a complaint about a certain situation, and this person had saved up, you know, weeks and weeks and weeks, in fact months, of certain things, and he brought them to the meeting to make his case. And he lost out because he was just focusing on this to the exclusion of all else in relationships with all sorts of other people. He was not able to put it aside. You and I are no different. But when we're going through these moments, when everything just doesn't seem to be working properly, how could I? I've got no appetite. When things are emotionally and tough and physically draining, we lose enthusiasm, we lose energy, and we lose appetite. It's just like we shrivel up and dry up inside, and then we start blaming the Lord for what's happened. We start blaming others for what's going on in my life. The Lord saves you. He saves me. He saves all his people. And he provides for us. And then we complain, it's not enough. I reckon it's just so amazing. And what's so good makes us lose our appetite. When you look at verse 6, and they were given this food, this manna, all they could think about was what they used to have, not this stuff we've got to eat every day. You may not admit it, but you're blaming the Lord for putting you where you are instead of praising the Lord for putting you in a safe place, even if things are hard at the particular moment. God's people had been saved from Egypt and slavery and put in a safe place. They were being provided for and led and guided night and day. They had pretty good leadership, but they were complaining and wish we were back in Egypt. Things were so much better there. We'd be much better dead. At least we were okay back in Egypt. This is the sort of stuff. And the Lord provides for us. Is it any wonder Paul told the Philippian Christians, and through his writing, you and me, to make sure they were praising the Lord for his saving mercy to them, making sure they are content with everything they were going through, good and bad, easy or tough. Because whatever the Lord is providing for us is totally sufficient for our needs every day. Paul told the Philippian Christians to forget their past, to strain forward for what's ahead, to press on towards the goal. He told them to reach for the prize. And what's the prize? It's your gift from the Lord, awarded not because of your achievement, but because of Jesus. Because I don't really deserve the prize. None of us do. So answer me this. What will we do? Well, we'll be determined. We'll forget our past. We'll strain for what's ahead. We'll press on toward the goal and grab our prize. And we'll praise the Lord our God for being such a great God. We'll praise our God for saving us. And we'll praise our God for all his benefits to us. So let's pray together. Father, we sometimes say to one another, you're a born whinger. But Lord, it seems like it's built into us, and we must say, forgive us. When we complain about the stuff that's happening, when you provided for our freedom through Jesus and his death and rising, you've given us the faith to trust him to be make us free to be part of your family. Forgive us, Father, when we want more, when we want to go back to what we used to have. Help us to look to you, to reach out for the prize you've given us through faith in Jesus. And help us to go from here today determined we're going to live for you as your people, praising you for all you are and all you do. And we ask you to hear our prayers as we say thank you in and through Jesus. Amen.